God has given us certain desires and appetites that are good, and when fulfilled, bring real pleasure. So, for example, you bite into a crisp apple. That's going to bring you delight. Depending on your temperament, if you're like me, running through the endowment lands near UBC with a cool breeze blowing down on your face and the sunlight streaming through the treetops is exhilarating. But if your appetite for food or your hunger for a certain form of exercise takes over your life, instead of giving you life, it will take life from you. Or take wine. Contrary to popular myth, wine is not categorically prohibited in Scripture. There are very good reasons to completely abstain. But wine can also enhance your experience of food. It can elevate your mood. According to the Apostle Paul, it can even serve medicinal purposes. But what happens when you've had your, or not you, let's put it in the third person. What happens when a person has their sixth or seventh drink and they're completely passed out on the floor at the party or on the sidewalk? Then wine no longer enhances their life, it diminishes it. No longer empowers them, it weakens them. It no longer gives life, it takes life away from them. God has given us sexual desires. These are good. They are His gift to us. But when they are distorted, and when we become obsessed with certain sexual desires, when we get, for example, say, hooked on pornography or addicted to fantasizing about someone, say at work who's out of bounds, or are engaged in a series of sexual encounters with people, then our sexual desires, when distorted, no longer give us life, but take life away from us. If you've been following the election south of the border, you likely know that in the year 2005, Donald Trump, as a married man, boasted about sexually assaulting certain married women, which, when revealed, hurt his wife, it hurt those other women, and it also hurt him. Sexual desires, when distorted, hurt us and others. And so, this morning, we're going to begin a new series from the book of Proverbs, entitled Sex, Money, and Power. Yesterday I was speaking at a local conference, and during my third session, the lights went out. The power just shut down completely. And so I thought I might have to retitle the message here, if that happened at Kitts, as The Lust for Power. Thankfully, I won't have to do that. If you were around in the spring, you may recall that we did a sermon series on the book of Revelation. And as the Apostle John, there on the Isle of Patmos, received this revelation from God, the followers of Christ in his day were facing immense pressure to compromise their loyalty to God in three areas, in the area of sex, money, and power. It's 2016, and it strikes me that the more things change, the more they stay the same. We're also facing down pressures around sex, money, and power. And so over these next weeks, we're going to be looking at how, with God's help, we can be faithful in these domains of our life. And as we begin this series, we're going to be looking at how we can pursue a heart of sexual purity. Now, I sent an email out to folks that are parents on our email list saying, this is going to be the topic of the day. Kids are welcome to be here. But I did send it out as a kind of warning that we were going to have mature content. No graphic images, but it's going to be more of a PG content sermon today. And so we're going to look at a text from Proverbs and from Matthew that relate to the theme of a heart that is whole and sexually pure. In Proverbs 4:23, we read Solomon saying to his child, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And then similarly, Jesus says in Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Let's pray. Living God, you have made us for yourself. And so we pray that you would give us a pure heart that we might see you unobstructed, that there would be no shadow between us and you. And we pray these things in the strong and redeeming name of Jesus. Amen. So as we begin this series on sex, money, and power today, we're going to be looking at the passage in Proverbs that we just read, a related passage from Matthew, and we're going to explore why and how we can honor the God-given gift of our sexual desire. So let's take a look at the Proverbs text once more. Solomon says to his child, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." Now, when you and I think of the word heart, we tend to think of our emotions. But the Hebrew word for heart, labab, refers to our emotions, but also to our reason and our will. When the Hebrews spoke of the heart, they weren't just talking about the affective, emotional part of us, but also about our reason and about our volition, our capacity to make decisions. And so in this sense, we are different from the animals, which tend to operate from primarily instinct. We human beings have the capacity to feel deeply, to consciously reflect, to make intentional decisions. And Solomon is saying, protect this part of you, this part from which your whole life flows. And Jesus similarly says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." And so now I want us to look at how we can protect our heart in relationship to our sexual desires, which in themselves are good. In Proverbs 6:25, Solomon says to his child, "Do not lust in your heart after her or his beauty." Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman or man lustfully has already committed adultery with her or him in their heart." Now, when Jesus says in Matthew 5:28, "I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman or a man lustfully has already committed adultery with that person in their heart," this, first of all, sounds like an impossible commandment to keep. What does Jesus mean here when he prohibits lust? As I said, our sexual desire in itself is a good God-given gift. God created us with this capacity. In fact, there is an entire book in the scriptures called the Song of Solomon, which is a celebration of romantic sexual love. And so when the God who gave us this gift of sexual desire says to us through Jesus, "Don't lust," what does he mean? Well, if you were reading this passage in the original Greek and you were to translate it more literally, you could render it this way: anyone who stares at a woman or man, someone in order to lust, has committed adultery with that person in their heart. And lust means to hyper-desire someone. Now, it's possible, of course, as I've implied, to have a healthy attraction toward someone, a sense of admiration for their beauty, even a sense of awe at how God fashioned them. But it's also possible, as we know from experience, to go beyond appreciation and admiration and long to possess someone and to use them for the gratification of our desires. And when that happens, it's damaging for us and potentially for the other person. How so? Well, let me cite one of my favorite modern philosophers, an atheist named Alain de Botton. He says that in order for our minds to generate creative, good ideas, we need to experience a certain kind of boredom. We need to be able to luxuriate in the quasi-boredom of riding a train for a long time through the countryside. He's living in England now. But if we are viewing pornography, we have all of these graphic images on the wall of our mind, and that will actually short-circuit our creative process. One reason given by an atheist. Listen to the words of the brilliant author Naomi Wolf, who is writing not from a religious or even a moral perspective about pornography. She writes, "The onslaught of porn is responsible for deadening male libido, that is sexual desire, in relation to real women." Who would have thought that? Or as one man hooked to pornography wrote, "I could not reconcile my technicolor fantasy life with my more mundane experience of sex in marriage." Ironically, pornography and fantasy decreases our sexual desire long term. A Christian woman here on the West Coast, not part of 10th, admitted that she was fantasizing about a romantic relationship with a married man in her church. He was the star of her private movie, and he didn't even know he had a role in the film because it was all in her imagination. When we use pornography or fantasy, the effect that it has on us is that we experience real bodies and real relationships as mundane. So what's the upside of pursuing sexual purity? Well, one of the upsides is that it fosters a healthy sexuality, a healthy sexuality. Now, I hesitate to share from personal experience because I don't want this sermon to be about me. But I'm also reminded of the words of a very respected preacher from the 19th century, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who taught his preaching students, "When you are teaching the Bible, whenever possible, bear witness to its truth from your own personal lives." And so I'm going to do that briefly now. You haven't heard this observation, primarily because my wife, Sakiko, prefers me not to share a private matter like this. Don't worry, I'm not going to get into a lot of detail. But after 15 years of marriage, my wife is genuinely surprised at how romantically I am into her and how excited and energized I am about her in every way. Now, I don't want to be simplistic here. There are a variety of reasons for this. But I do know that if I had been hooked on pornography or engaged in a series of sexual encounters with other people, or if I had been constantly fantasizing about how my life would be so much better with another partner, I wouldn't be so into her or our marriage life. And when we pursue sexual purity as a married person, it fosters a healthier intimacy, a deeper connection with our partner. What about for a person who is single or married or for whatever reason, as a married person, is not able to engage in sexual intercourse? What then? When I was a single person, I did not want my life to be dominated by the drama of dating relationships. Before I got married, I had a couple, three significant dating relationships, but there were also tracks of time where I was single in the sense that I was dating no one. And sometimes that was by choice, and sometimes it was because there was no one in my world that I shared a mutual desire to enter into an exclusive dating relationship with. Some of you may know, when I became the pastor here, I had recently broken up with my fiance. We had parted ways, and I simply did not feel ready for a new relationship. And to paraphrase Proverbs 31:3, I also felt that it would be unwise to, quote, spend my strength and vigor pursuing a romantic relationship. I felt that I needed to invest my primary energies in leading, with God's help, a renewal movement right here at 10th. And whether you are married or single, whether you are having sexual intercourse or not, you are a sexual being. Think about the way God made a man. God designed a man anatomically to suggest that he was intended to generate life. God designed a woman anatomically. As I fall off the stage. to suggest that she was made to receive life, protect life, and cultivate life. And whether you are married or single, whether you are engaged in sex or not, when you do something like build a porch in someone's backyard, or you paint a landscape, or you tutor an underprivileged kid in science or English, you are expressing your God-given sexuality in a healthy kind of way. And if you're looking for a way to channel your sexual energy to bring life, to protect and nurture life, consider joining us here at 10th in our fight against human trafficking. Today at 1 p.m. at the Mount Pleasant Sanctuary, our important mission partner, Helen Sworn, will be talking about her journey into the fight on behalf of women and children mostly to protect them from sexual slavery. She'll be talking about how we can join this very important battle. That's today at 1 o'clock in the Mount Pleasant Sanctuary. And so one of the upsides of pursuing sexual purity is that it fosters a healthy sexuality. Another upside of pursuing sexual purity is that it gives us the great gift of an uncompromised relationship with God. The gifted writer François Mauriac admits that sexual desire and immorality is desirable and enjoyable to a point. He says that sin has its own compelling rewards. But he concludes that there is one reason, and in the end, just one reason, to pursue sexual purity. And it is the reason that Jesus gave in his Sermon on the Mount when he said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Mauriac writes, purity is a condition for a higher love, for a possession superior to all possessions, God himself. Purity is a condition for a higher love, for a possession of the possession that is superior to all possessions, God himself. And so practically, how can we experience this gift in an undiluted way? Jesus says in Matthew 5, verses 27 to 30, in his Sermon on the Mount, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart, or a man lustfully with him in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. These are strong words. Let me be clear that Jesus is not advocating literal amputation. The early church father Origen allegedly took Jesus' words literally and he cut off his sexual organs. But here's what he discovered. It's possible to be castrated but to still experience lust because lust resides in our mind and not just in our genitals. Jesus is saying take action, drastic action if necessary to deal with lust. So let me share a couple of my own practices. Some of you have heard, a number of years ago, I'm traveling, I'm staying at a hotel, I'm kind of lonely and restless the first night, I start channel surfing, I come onto a scene where a couple I sense is about to get it on sexually, channel surf off it. I'm curious, have they progressed channel surf back onto it? They have channel surf off and on, and you know. And afterwards, I felt a lot of shame, and I felt a sense of disconnect from God. And so I made a decision then and there to never turn on the television in my hotel room. And that was like 2 decades ago, and I have never turned on a TV in my hotel room. It sounds kind of extreme, but I felt like I needed to make that boundary. Speaking of hotels, from time to time, I will travel and speak somewhere. Occasionally, I will speak at a conference in a hotel. It's not unusual for the hotel organizers to put me in a very nice room as one of the speakers, in a suite with a living room area and a separate bedroom. And after I talk, it's not uncommon for a woman to approach me and say, I need to talk to you about a very personal matter in private. You know, for obvious reasons, I don't then say, well, I've got a living room area in my hotel suite. Why don't you come upstairs? I hope that's obvious enough. But that's my practice, to just not invite a woman alone into my hotel room. When I was single and in dating relationships, there were times when I would be invited into a woman's apartment or into their bedroom. And as I look back, there were times when we went further than our commitment warranted. Now, as a Christian, I knew that sexual intercourse was out of bounds, and so it wasn't so much that, but we were going further than was appropriate given the stage of our relationship. So I started making it a practice, generally speaking, of not going into a woman's bedroom, into a really private place with them, even if we were dating. I know that sounds a little extreme, but it was helpful for me. In relatively recent times, I've been recommended a movie, and late at night, I'm kind of tired and feeling weary, and I surf onto a movie site on the IMDb page, and I'm looking at the synopsis, looking down at the photos of the actors and the actresses, and I say, hey, she looks interesting. Have I seen her in another movie? Double-click on the image, and it leads me to some pictures, some of which are pretty sexy, and I move beyond just admiration to lust, and so now I've made it a practice not to surf the internet late at night. Let me give some other examples of others. A woman connected to our community here at 10th is living alone in an apartment here in Vancouver, and she admitted to struggling with lust, surfing onto websites that caused her to lust, in some cases pornography, and she prayed for forgiveness, but then she would fall again, pray for forgiveness, and capitulate after some time. And so she recently made a decision to stop the internet service in her apartment. You might wonder, isn't that kind of inconvenient? No email? She says, yeah, it's inconvenient, but I can go to the library and do my email there. I need to do this to foster the purity of my own heart. I really admire that decision. Someone else, this past week, I heard this story. A guy traded down their brand new iPhone for a crappy old BlackBerry that can't, you know, access the internet. That's drastic. That's tantamount to castration in the first century, psychologically. But I admit that kind of intentionality and that kind of courage and that kind of commitment to purity. Matthew Riper needs no introduction. He's a regular here. He's married to the amazing Melanie, who's right over here. And he's going to share part of his story with us now.
Hi, my name is Matthew Riper, and I've been attending here at KITS for almost 4 years. I'm here today to tell you my story. For a significant portion of my life, I've struggled with an addiction to pornography and to masturbation. I grew up in a loving Christian home. My father passed away when I was young, but I had a wonderful, loving mother who loved the Lord. I had great siblings. I had great associations around me. I went to a Christian school. I went to youth group. I really looked the part. My struggle started off in my teen years. It started off pretty innocently, but it just escalated from there. The sin was so gradual, I barely noticed how hooked I was. I always believed that I could stop anytime I wanted to. But by my early 20s, I realized that I was fully addicted to pornography. I felt like I couldn't stop. It became a safety blanket of sorts. When I was insecure, feeling angry, stressed, bored, it was something to make me feel better. But it never did. Lust always promised so much, but it never delivered. I hated the shame that followed. I hated the secrecy of leading a double life. I always feared what people would think if they actually knew, if they knew all of me. And this fear and shame kept my sin in the dark for nearly a decade. In 2012, I met a lovely woman named Melanie, who would eventually become my wife. When we began our relationship, I vaguely mentioned that lust was an area of struggle for me. I didn't elaborate that it was pornography, and she just assumed that that wasn't the issue. And if you were to ask her, she would say that she didn't want to know in order to protect herself. But about 18 months in, Mel felt that the Lord was revealing something to her spirit, and this prompted her to ask me specifically about pornography. I admitted that I still viewed it. She was devastated. But there was also so much freedom in bringing my secret to the light. After some time apart, she agreed to stay in the relationship, but only if I kicked my habit. I hated my struggle. I hated it, but I was also terrified of losing her. Fear can be a great short-term motivator, but like anything built on fear, this did not last. I had nearly 4 months of being pornography-free until I relapsed. We had just become engaged, and we were planning a wedding in 4 months. I was terrified of telling her. It took me almost 2 months to finally confess to her. The news triggered a new wave of anger, hurt, betrayal, and mistrust in her. After I told her, I thought, there's no way she'll marry me. And why would she? I had wounded her unimaginably. I had lied to her repeatedly. I had crushed the very person that I loved the most. I remember a deep, deep low that weekend. She refused to see me and couldn't even face me at church. I went to Mount Pleasant that Sunday and sat up in the balcony. And I don't know if I remember a lower, more helpless moment. I felt truly distant from the Lord. I felt as if I'd do anything to get free of the bondage I was in. It was then that I realized also that I couldn't do it for Mel. I needed to do this for the Lord. But the Lord wasn't done with me, like it says in Psalm 40. He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. The Lord gave me openness to things I had been really prideful about previously. I gave up my laptop, which meant no work productivity. I removed myself from social media, and I began seeing a counselor. I sought out accountability and discovered a group of men that had the same story as me, same struggles. They taught me how to draw near to the Lord and to seek Him for my daily comfort. The group gave me hope that I could be clean because there was victory in Christ Jesus. I also learned how to keep my thoughts captive and that I didn't have to allow lustful thoughts to take root. I had a choice. And so my habits began to change. After much prayer and discernment, Mel and I still decided to get married as planned. Mel felt that the Lord was asking her to stay and stand by me. I still feel like the luckiest man in the world. Not only is she an amazing wife, but she was obedient to the Lord's call in even the most difficult times. She was even okay with me coming up and sharing my story and her story. She even helped me write it. It hasn't been an easy path for us, lots of hard moments, but as it was written in Joel, the Lord will restore the years the locusts have eaten. And I really believe that. I'm proud to say that, praise the Lord, it's been 18 months of clean time from pornography and masturbation. It didn't start off as 18 months. It was a day, and then a week, and then a month, and then 2 months, and the Lord has been so faithful. I've had the privilege of starting a group here at 10th, not just at our site, but all across all sites. We meet at Mount Pleasant. And walking alongside men who have the courage to fight for their sexual purity. We come for ourselves, but also to support and encourage one another. I believe the Lord created community and fellowship so that we wouldn't have to fight our battles alone. I would like to end with this. One of my favorite worship songs that was produced out of the Bethel Music House has this line in it. Your love is proud to be seen with me. My life began to change. And my struggle began to change when I started to believe that. So if you're here and you're caught up in shame, or you've just given up hope, or you've capitulated, just know that our Lord is faithful, and he is the hope to the hopeless. Thank you.
Thanks for responding in such a heartfelt way to one of your own, Matthew. Homecoming, homestyle welcome. I'm so grateful for Matthew's courage, his integrity, his candor. And as he mentioned, he started a group here at 10th that meets at the Mount Pleasant site on Thursdays between 7 and 8 p.m. If you're here as a man struggling with lust or pornography. As Matthew was saying, you don't need to engage this battle alone. You can do it in the company of some amazing people like Matthew. He's an inspiring person. And if you try to do it alone and in secrecy, chances are you're going to fail. You might overcome it for a time, but you'll relapse. But if you are willing to bring this into the light in a trusted community, like the one Matt leads, you can find real freedom. We recognize that lust isn't just an issue for men, obviously. More and more women are turning to pornography. Many women engage in romantic fantasy in a way that's not helpful. And if you're a woman and you're struggling with lust in one way or another, we're about to begin a support group for women. And it's going to be organized by my colleague Andrea, who is our pastor of Healing Ministries, a very wise, warm, and caring person who's helped many here in our community. If you're interested in finding out more, simply email her at andrea@10th.ca. Let me just offer a couple of reflections in response to Matthew's sharing, and then we'll be done. Matthew mentioned how when he was feeling down, pornography seemed to promise so much comfort, a lift, but it always left him feeling worse, more empty, more shame-filled. You know, the book of Proverbs tells us that there is a way that seems right to a man or a woman, but it leads to death. Sexual sin, short-term, brings pleasure, but it leads to a place of death. If you think sin is fun, and sin is fun to a degree, try holiness, because holiness is even funner. There is nothing, as Matthew knows, like the priceless gift of knowing that you are clean before God, that there is nothing obstructing your relationship with your Maker. To possess the possession that is superior to all possessions, God Himself, that is the greatest of gifts, the greatest of joys. And so if you're here and you are struggling with some kind of sexual sin, whether it's porn, fantasy, an affair, sexual intercourse outside of marriage, you can turn to Christ, the Christ who died on a cross, absorbing your sin and shame into himself so that you might be forgiven and freed of your sins, so that you might be pure in heart and see God. Let's take a moment to pray. If you're here and you feel compromised sexually in some way, either through a choice you made or a choice that was made against you where you were violated, and you want to be clean, listen to God's word to you through the prophet Ezekiel. God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my Holy Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Yosemite National Park some years ago was devastated by a terrible forest fire that blackened that part of the park, leveling it to soot. It seemed so bleak, so desolate. But then the rains came, and the sun came, and slowly vegetation began to emerge. Grass began to grow. In time, flowers bloomed, and even trees started to grow again. And in a manner of speaking, Yosemite National Park re-virginized. And if you're here and you feel blackened, leveled to soot through some kind of sexual compromise, know that the rains of the Holy Spirit can make you clean again. That the sunshine of Jesus Christ can lift upon your soul. That vegetation will appear in time, and even beautiful flowers and magnificent trees. And in a manner of speaking, you can re-virginize. You can be made pure again. New and whole. And so receive this gift. If this is your heart's desire. And pray the prayer of the great poet John Donne, where he prays, batter my heart, three-person God. That would be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Batter my heart. Take me to you. Imprison me. For I accept you enthrall me, never shall be free. Nor ever chaste, except you ravish me. May it be so, through the grace of a Father who loves you, a Son who redeems you, and through a Holy Spirit who makes you new. Amen.